You know, when Brother Wayne was going over some of the things of what it means to be a disciple, what is discipleship? And he faithfully brought out some of the tough language, as he called it, that the Lord used in bringing some of those things across, couldn't help to think that maybe there were some here that were thinking there has to be another way. There has to be something that maybe we can call discipleship light. That seems a little harsh, what he presented to me. And I'm not trying to be funny by saying that, because I thought that myself many times. And I've tried it many times too. And to be honest, I'm still trying. Sometimes to figure out if there's another way. But when we spoke this morning about who God is and what man is, there really wasn't any choice left. There was no other option, was there? We have to accept the one that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I think when it comes to this matter of discipleship, there is no option. There is no option. And so you can look through your Bible. You won't find another way than the way of full commitment that Brother Wayne brought before us. There is no other option. But oftentimes we don't walk according to it. But the result is there's just failure and unhappiness. And as Brother Wayne said, we're kind of strange creatures in the sense that we have two natures. And that new nature that we have cannot be happy unless we are really following him. And so, young, old, talking mainly to myself, there is no other way. But that's okay. Just like God is for us, when it comes to our eternal salvation, God is for us and wants us to be successful in this path of discipleship. We have God on our side. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And so even the Apostle Paul had to learn, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, and when Brother Wayne was talking, maybe too the thought was, wow, I don't think I'm up for this. I don't think I can do it. I would say to that, you're exactly right. You can't do it. Because when we think that way, we look within ourselves for strength that is not there. And so we don't have to look within ourselves, but we have the Lord who wants us to be successful and who wants to help us. I'm just going to read a verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I realize I'm pulling this a little bit out of context, but first one, the Apostle Paul, and he's talking about the servant here in his ministry, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry or this service, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And again, this is a little bit out of context here, but the Lord has not set a path before us, any of us, that he has not given us the grace and the mercy to walk in it. And so let's first turn for one more verse to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I really enjoy this verse, and I have to remind myself often of this verse. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll start with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You know, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And I think we can safely state that walking as a disciple indeed would be a life that is characterized by life and godliness. And so God wants us to walk this path of following him. You've noticed that every time he says, follow me, follow me. That's so beautiful about Christianity. It's not a set of rules, it's a person. And so every time when the Lord brought something out that had to do with discipleship, it's following him. It's following him. But now he has given us everything that we need to be able to follow him. And what are some of those things that he has provided for us? I already mentioned, we have a new life, a new nature, that all it wants to do is to follow him. That new life that we have is not satisfied, cannot find its satisfaction in the things of this world. But there's much more than that. We have the Word of God that shows us what that path is. We have the Holy Spirit that gives us the strength to walk in that path. We have the Lord Jesus on high who intercedes for us as our high priest. We have him on high as our advocate who wants to restore us when we stumble in the path. We have the gifts that God has given to help us along. We have fellowship one with another to encourage us. And so there's all these things that God has given us to be successful in that path of following him. But what I want to start with is what I think is kind of the secret of us being successful in following the Lord. And what I believe the secret is a life of communion, a life spent in the presence of the Lord. And if you look up the word communion, it will say something like sharing intimate thoughts and feelings. Communion, common thoughts. And I think it's something that today we all know very little of. It's kind of a lost art in this society. And it doesn't just have to do with us having communion with God. I think people in general kind of have lost the essence of what that is. You know, there's many people, families that just live next to each other. But there's very little true interaction with each other in which they can have common thoughts. And if we don't spend time in the presence of the Lord in communion with him, I think it's going to be impossible to be true followers, to be followers indeed. And so let's talk about that a little bit. What does it mean for us to have communion with God? Well, what I first want to say is that we live in a day and age, the Christian day, that it's actually possible for us to have full unhindered communion with God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. And you know, in the book of Hebrews, it shows us that Christ is superior to everything that these Jews had in the Judaic system. Everything is brought up that characterized that system, and Christ is shown to be far, far superior to that. And the whole teaching of the book takes up the first 10.5 chapters. And then from verse 19 of chapter 10, it starts the practical results of that teaching. And I find it so interesting that the first verse that we read, if we might call it in the practical section of this book, is verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You know, this is a privilege that people in the Old Testament, that Abraham, that Moses, David, they didn't have. When the Lord went to the cross and satisfied God, one of the first things that we read is that the veil was rent. And so access into the holiest was now open. And it tells us now that we have boldness to enter into the holiest. Do you avail yourselves of that? What does it mean? The holiest is the place where the Lord Jesus is. It's to go into his presence and spend time there with him. And when that curtain was rent, that veil was rent, for God, it never was closed again. It is something that we have continual, or a place, a person we have continual access to. And I think the measure in which we avail ourselves of that huge privilege that we have is going to give us strength for the path of discipleship. And if it speaks about having common thoughts, I think it goes way beyond what we might think of maybe saying a prayer and reading a chapter and closing the book and get on with life. That's not communion. That's fulfilling some type of duty that we put upon ourselves. That's not communion. Communion is spending time in the presence of a person. Here, obviously, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of us here are put into natural families. And if you're in a family, you spend a lot of time together. But when do you get to know your brother, your dad, your mom, whoever it is, better? Isn't it when there's some quiet time, maybe all the things of the day are done and you have time to talk to each other? Do we make time? Not just to spend time with our natural relationships, which is extremely important, but do we make that time to spend time in the presence of the Lord? Because it's in his presence that our thoughts are formed according to his thoughts. It's in his presence, I believe, we will get the strength to face all the things that the enemy puts before us. And so let's turn, first of all, to, well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Very well-known verse, the last verse, verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And this speaks of a transformation that takes place within us. But it's only going to take place as we spend time in his presence. Your disciple is a follower. And if you follow a person, if you truly want to follow him, you have to be close to that person. And that's where you get changed into the image of this person. So that's extremely important. But then let's also turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. And it's something that we've mentioned already a couple of times today. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. To get a principle here, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. God brings to light the hidden things of darkness. So here's another thing that happens when we spend time in the presence of the Lord. Since he is light, he brings out those things that are not light, that are not according to the light. We read that in John's gospel. That was such an important thing, that he came into the world as the light and the darkness comprehended it not. And wasn't that the reason why people had such a problem with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he had the light. He exposed their wickedness. And they wouldn't have any of that. And so for us to spend time in the presence of the Lord in communion with Him, it will reveal to us those things that we've allowed in our lives that are not according to His will. And that's a good thing, because then it allows us to judge those things and to get rid of those hindrances in the path of discipleship. Because everything we allow in our lives that's not according to His will is a hindrance in the path of discipleship. He tells us to lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us. And sometimes we don't realize those things have come into our lives. But if we spend time in the presence of the Lord, they will become very manifest. I would like to turn now to John's Gospel, chapter 15, and read some verses there. I think we'll get some more instruction there as to communion, as to fellowship with Him. John chapter 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You know, it's interesting to think about when the Lord spoke these verses. I think this was spoken kind of on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. It tells us in the last verse of chapter 14, arise, let us go hence. And so probably, and what we speak of as the upper room ministry was actually, that was the part that was finished in the upper room, although his ministry continued. But when was that? That was an hour and a half, 2 hours before the Lord Jesus was apprehended. And so he had spent over 3 years with these disciples, the 11. Judas had left. He had shown himself to not be real at all. And the Lord knows what's going to happen. He knows that he's going to be taken from them. And he asks them to abide in him. The Lord's desire was in the fellowship with his disciples. And as he's about to be taken away, he knew what was in their hearts. They were sorrowful. We see that in the previous chapters. But it's almost as if the Lord pleads with him. I'm going to be physically taken away from you. It's not going to be anymore like you have been used to. But abide in me. Continue to have fellowship with me. And maybe they didn't understand. They probably didn't understand these things at that time. But not long after that, it would have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And they would have had that capacity and that knowledge to abide in him. He wants our fellowship. You know, I find it so kind of sobering that when we look at Revelations chapter 2 and 3 and we get a kind of a history of the church, that at the very end, what he is looking for is still for fellowship. If you read Laodicea, and they are increased with many goods, they're very self-sufficient. What they have done in doing so is they've put the Lord outside. And what do we see? The Lord is standing and knocking to see if there's anyone who has time and desire to sup with him, to have fellowship with him. The Lord wants our fellowship. If we are too busy for that, we're doing ourselves a huge disfavor, but we're denying something that the Lord wants. We are his, and he wants our fellowship. You know, when we gave the definition of communion, saying as having common thoughts, one thing that we might add to that is that if we spend time with that person, it will attach our affections to that person. If we spend time in true communion with the Lord, as I said, not saying a prayer and then running off, there will be a response in our heart. There will be a change in our heart because we'll be occupied with that person. And if we're occupied with a person down here, we might find out some things that are not that nice. But if we're occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a revelation of perfection upon perfection, glory upon glory. And it will attach our hearts more and more to him. And so here in this passage, as the Lord speaks, he connects abiding in him with bearing fruit. You know, and I think bearing fruit is not exactly doing great things for God. It might be, that might be something that the Lord has for some of us, that great things. You know, we think of the Apostle Paul, he did great things, and that was certainly fruit for Christ. But I like to think of fruit as those things that please and glorify God. Whatever it may be very small, it might be insignificant in the eyes of man, but it's of great value to the Lord because it's a result of having spent time in his presence. It's a result of having stayed with him. Let's look at verse 7 here. It says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Brother Wayne already read a verse that says that we would be his disciples if we kept his word or continued in his word. That's a characteristic of a disciple, that we continue in his word. Here it tells us that if we abide in him and in his words, then we will ask what we will, and it shall be done unto him. And what does that tell us? It tells us that because we have spent time in his presence, our desires have lined up with his desires. And so we ask things that are according to his will. Why are so many of our prayers, I shouldn't say not answered, because God answers prayers, but not answered in the way we think they should be answered? It's because we don't ask him according to his will. And why do we not ask things according to his will? To state it bluntly, it's because oftentimes we don't know what his will is. Because we're too occupied with other things that we haven't spent time to allow him to form our thoughts according to his thoughts. And so this tells us that there will be intelligence into the thoughts of God if we spend time in his presence. And that's extremely important. But it takes effort. It takes effort. We need to take time to do these things. And so it's a commitment. But something else it tells us is that there will be joy. There will be joy as a result of that. If we spend time in his presence, and I'll just turn back to 1 John here. You don't have to turn there. But in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And then he says, and truly our fellowship, our communion, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So let's state it very plainly. If we cut out some things out of our daily routine that we might enjoy to do and use that time to spend time in the presence of the Lord, what does the Bible tell us? It tells us that our joy will be full. It's not a trade-off that we lose anything. Because whatever we did and whatever we were willing to set aside to deny ourselves will not have been able to fulfill our joy. But spending time in the Lord's presence will. And if you don't know exactly what that means, young people, talk to somebody who's a little older and ask them this question. Have you ever denied yourself things that you wanted to do to spend time in the Lord's presence and you were sorry afterwards that you did? And I can tell you what the answer is. I've not done it enough, but the few times I've done it, I say absolutely not. I wish I'd do it more. Because when you do spend time in the Lord's presence, He's no man's debtor. You're going to be rewarded for it. Your joy will be full. And so that's, to me, a tremendously important thing and really a key, a secret to success in our practical walk for the Lord down here. But Wayne talked about building that tower. Why? Because there's an enemy. That enemy loves to fill our minds, fill our time, fill our thoughts with other things. So we don't have time. The day is over. We were busy all day and we did not have time for real communion with the Lord. And we lose out. And there's very little strength in our pathway because of that. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 10. A beautiful little story there that gives us an example of one that took time to spend in the presence of the Lord. And we all know this story very well. Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she may help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know, how often are we like Martha, busy with many things, but the good part is passing by, and we don't lay hold of it. You know, Mary had to probably make an effort to do what she did. I don't think Mary was lazy at all. But she realized that at this moment, there was something far more important to be cumbered about with much serving. And you know, what's interesting too is, it wasn't just two or three people in that house. The Lord would have been there with his disciples. Maybe there were others that followed. Maybe Lazarus and Martha and Mary here had invited more people over to the house because after all, here was Jesus. And when you're in a group like that, we all know that there's clusters of people talking. There's clusters of people talking about all kinds of things. But Mary had tunnel vision. She only had eye for one person. She had a single eye. She sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was fellowship. That was communion. And the Lord appreciated it. The Lord appreciated it. And what did it do for her? Did she feel like she lost out? No, she did not. And what's so interesting to me is, who was it that anointed him for his burial? Who had intelligence in the mind of God and what was going out? Well, it was Mary. Why wasn't it one of the disciples who had heard the Lord speak all the time, but they were busy about talking about who would be the greatest in the kingdom? Mary had learned some things at the Lord's feet. Her thoughts had been aligned with the Lord's thoughts. And so when that time came, she knew. She knew. And who is it of the women that we don't find at the tomb? It was this Mary. There were some Marys there, but it wasn't this Mary. So if we want to have intelligence for a pathway, if we want to learn things from the Lord, there's only one place we can do it. In the very presence of God. And when you go in the presence of God, take this book with you and open it up and read it. But read it in such a way that you have your ears open to what the Lord has to say to you. Don't just rush through the chapter and think you've had fellowship or communion with the Lord. You'll find it very valuable and your joy will be full. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2:21. You know, one thing I want to say too, and I think Wayne mentioned that too, is when we talk about the path of discipleship, we have no desire to set a set of guidelines and rules before you, because that's not what discipleship is. It's an answer from our hearts to one who has loved us so much. That's what it is. It's not following a set of rules. You know, Paul could tell Timothy, and again, that's a little bit different, but I think the principle applies. He says, he wanted to go and be with Timothy, but he says, if I can't get there, this is how you ought to behave in the house of God. All right, I'm ready. Give me the list. And he talks about the Lord Jesus. It's a person. It always is a person. And so if we want to be successful in the path of discipleship, don't put some rules upon yourself. Don't make up a list of things that if you say, if I can do this, I'll be successful. You're not going to be successful. But follow him. Follow him. Spend time in his presence. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. It talks about Christ suffering for us, but then it says in the second half of the verse, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. And the thought I want to get from this is that if we are going to be followers, we need to be characterized by the things that characterize the one that we follow. And so let's look at a few things, and it's only going to be a few, but I think things that are very necessary for us all, and especially maybe young people, to hear that characterized the Lord Jesus. And first of all, I want to read a verse in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 9. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. And we know in the Old Testament that the manna is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it gives us a lot of characteristics. It came from heaven, was round, eternal, it was white, it was pure, it was sweet, it was honey. So all these things, but here it says that it was separate from the earth. The manna didn't fall exactly on the earth, but it lay on the dew that was upon the earth. There was separation there. And we see that perfectly in the Lord Jesus' life. He walked on this earth. He was in this world, but he was separate from it. And so one thing, and there's many things, but that should characterize us as disciples of the Lord, is that we're separate from this world. You know, and the Bible talks about the world in different ways. God so loved the world, that's the people in the world. He came into the world, that's this planet that we live upon, but he was separate from the world. And what is the world? What are we to be separate from? Well, I think it's very simply this. It's the system that man has set up in independence and rebellion against God. And it's been a system that's been in place almost since the creation of man. I think the system started in Genesis chapter 4. You remember Cain killed Abel? And what does it say about him? The Lord talked to him. What does it say about him? He went out from the presence of God. And what did he and his sons and his family do? They set up the system in independence of God to please themselves. And we still live in it. Now it's been developed for 6,000 years. It's gotten a lot more sophisticated. It's gotten maybe a lot more refined in the way that it attracts us. But it's still the world. And we need to be separate from it. But what does this, you know, the Lord told us that we are not of this world just as he is not of this world. That's not who we are anymore. We used to be of it and we happily went along with that system. But now that we belong to him, we're just like him, not of this world anymore. We're not part of that system anymore. But what does that system do? It's set up to cater to that fallen race, to that fallen nature. And again, we've already mentioned that we still have that fallen nature within us. And that means that if we're not careful, there's something in us that would love to latch on to the things that this world offers. And so it's important to keep ourselves separate from this world. And that's a responsibility that we have. And that's a choice that we have to make. And to get a little more instruction on that, I would like to turn to Romans chapter 8. Because it's so important. Romans chapter 8. And we'll read two verses, verses 5 and verse 6. For they that are after the flesh do the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is peace. And so what we have here, we may call it as two spheres of life, in which there's no middle ground. And maybe we can say this, that they that are after the flesh, in essence, are unbelievers. That's what characterizes them. They are after the flesh. And then they that are after the spirit would be those that are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Believers. But here's the thing. Since we still have the flesh, that fallen nature within us, it is possible for a believer to live in the sphere of the flesh. But it tells us that to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What does it mean to live in the sphere of the flesh and to be carnally minded? It means to be occupied with this, with the things that this world puts before us and that the flesh within us reacts to. And so what would it mean for a believer if we're occupied with these things that it says it's death? We know it can't be eternal judgment because, and that's so important to stress too, the things that we talk about here have nothing to do with our acceptance before God. I think Wayne already made a real point of that. Those things have nothing to do with our acceptance with God, because that is all based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as believers, we start out being accepted before God. But what would the death here mean? And death always involves separation. It means in our practical lives that there's a separation between us and God. The bond of communion, of fellowship, is broken because we have chosen to live in a sphere that to who we are now, not of this world anymore, is not natural to us. We know for an unbeliever, if he goes on in that sphere, never accepts the Lord as their savior, There will be the second death, and that's eternal separation from God. But it is possible. And if we're not careful, it will happen. We will be living in the sphere of the flesh. And there will be death. But then the opposite of that is that if we live in the sphere of the Spirit, there is life and peace. And so all of us, we need to ask ourselves that question. What sphere do we live in? And it's a daily choice that we make. It's a daily choice that we make. And we can ask ourselves some very practical questions. And I'm going to just state some questions. And something we should all take time to think about. And the first one is, what are we occupied with on a daily basis? You know, it says of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was 12 years old, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? That's what he was occupied with. They'd been gone for 3 days, Joseph and Mary, and in those 3 days, he was about his Father's business. What do I do with my free time? So often we read the Lord Jesus, when he was done with his work for the day, if you want to call it that, his ministry, he went up into a mountain alone to pray, to spend time in the presence of his Father. What did the Lord look at? What do we look at? I like how it says in the feeding of the 5,000, first of all, he looked upon the multitude with compassion. When he looked on the things of this world, it was through God's perspective, compassion. These people need help. But then it says he looked up into heaven. That's where the gaze, the vision of the Lord Jesus was. What do we listen to? And it tells us in Isaiah that God daily opened his ear. He was listening to the instructions of the Father daily. What are my thoughts occupied with? It tells us in 1 Peter that we need to gird up the loins of our mind. And it tells us in 2 Corinthians that we need to bring into captivity every thought. So those are some things that we should think about. What are we doing? What are we looking at? What are we occupied with? Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And read verse 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. Now here's another thing that should characterize us and characterize the Lord Jesus. He was not entangled with the affairs of this world. You know, people came up to the Lord and wanted to get him involved in the political arena. He walked away from it. People came up to him and presented social injustices. He didn't get involved. Did he not care? Of course he did. But he was here to do his Father's business. And he was not going to get entangled with the affairs of this world. It's another thing we need to be careful about. Keep your lives simple. And I'm talking to myself here. You know, Wayne gave a disclaimer at the beginning of his meeting and I feel like I should do the same thing. I'm not good at all these things, not at all. But keep life simple. Yes, there's school. Yes, there's work. Yes, there's family. There's things that we need to do. But are we entangled in those things? Do we go to bed at night and our last thought is about what we need to do for work tomorrow? Do we wake up and that's what happens? Are we enslaved to the affairs of life? Are we entangled? It tells us that we should not be. You know, a soldier, he's a disciple. He's a follower. He obeys commands. And he keeps his life simple. When he gets the call, he packs up and he goes. And he has to make sure that his affairs of life are not holding him down. And so we need to do the same thing. Is it 4:20? Wow. All right. I didn't do very good, Wayne. One more thing. I want to go back to a verse that Wayne read. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your intelligent service, it could read. You know, this is this kind of the same thought that I had as in Hebrews. We had the teaching in Hebrews. And then the first thing that we learn in a practical aspect is that we have boldness to enter into the holiest. Now the teaching in Romans, you might say, stops here too. Chapter 12 starts the practical part. In Romans 1 through 8, we have the unrighteousness of man, and we talked about that a little bit this morning. The result being, or the conclusion being that there's none that good, no, not one. And then it goes on from there to show the righteousness of God, how he, without in any way diminishing his holy character, was able to justify man through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that section ended by saying that nothing can separate us from the love of God. But then in chapters 9 through 11, it gives us a dispensational kind of outline of how God has worked to bring both Jew and Gentile into blessing. And the result of that is maybe verse 33 of chapter 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And so on. What is the practical result of that? What should be our reaction when we understand what has gone before in the book of Romans? Complete surrender. Complete surrender. That's what this verse is. It doesn't tell us to just put a little something on the altar of sacrifice. No, it's our whole being. And it's our intelligence. It makes sense that we do that. And so what I would want to say is what should characterize us, and you've mentioned it, Wayne, is that there's a commitment. God doesn't want half-hearted disciples. He wants us to be all in. And if we understand what he has done and what we've been brought into, it only makes sense to do that. One more thing that characterizes Christ, and there's many others, but I think that might be real help to, especially the young people here, is who did the Lord Jesus Christ surround himself with? You know, during the day, he usually was surrounded by multitudes. And he, you know, served them, he ministered to them in their needs and testified of the Father. But what do we often read too? Is that when it was time that the day was kind of winding down, he would separate himself with his disciples. That was his social circle, if we may so call it. And for sake of time, I won't turn to all the verses. But in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had been taken before the Sanhedrin because they healed the lame man. And it says that being let go, oh, I can't quote it, they returned to their own company, but I'll just quickly turn to it. It's Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company. I like that verse. What was Peter and John's social circle? It was their own company. And what was that own company? It was those that were truly believers that had separated themselves from the mass of the Jews. And it's the place where there was power, where the Holy Spirit was present, where they kept those things that we get in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. That was their company. That was their social circle. They had gone out that day, and they actually got apprehended for their faithfulness. But their company, their social circle, was those that were true believers. And if we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it narrows it down even a little bit more. It says in the second half of that verse, 2 Timothy 2:22, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so here's the thing that we can ask ourselves. And young people, we can't overstate the importance of that. What is your social circle? It's going to make a huge difference in your life, either positive or negative. Are the people you surround yourself with, your friends, those that are going to help you in the path of being a true follower of the Lord? Or are they going to be those that hinder you and might even lead you completely astray? We are responsible in who we surround ourselves with. It's a tremendous responsibility. And why in this verse in Timothy is it so narrow? It's because of the failure, the breakdown in the Christian testimony. You know, often I've heard, I say, it's okay, he's a Christian. And that's great. But I think in the time when Peter and John went to their company, I guess they weren't called Christians till chapter 11, but it was, they were all of the same mind. When you say now he's a Christian, you're not saying very much. There's such a wide range. There's such a wide range. Are you meaning he's a person who says, I want to follow the Lord, that has acknowledged the Lordship of Christ, and I want to do whatever he has for me in my life? Because if that's the case, yes, that's somebody you want to walk with. And so we need to be careful, because who we surround ourselves with can either be a tremendous help or tremendous hindrance in our lives. We'll add a few more things, but looks like our time is up.